All right, our kids can head on out. This week in kind of the ongoing Easter text that we have in the lectionary, we have what is one of the more famous texts, and it is certainly one of those texts that is an embarrassment of riches. In other words, one of the difficult parts of preaching this kind of text is just choosing which part to go with, because there's so much here. There's so many rich images and so many poignant things happening. And so we're talking about the road to Emmaus today, and we're going to go through the scripture again in a moment. But there's one part in particular that kind of stood out to me this week, and it reminded me of something I loved as a child. And that was the idea of like secret codes. I don't know if you were into that. This is one of those things for me, like my friends and I in class used to come up with these elaborate secret codes. So we could like write each other notes, and if the teacher found them, they wouldn't know what they said, right? And they always were talking about very important things that obviously we didn't want the teacher to be in on, you know, as third and fourth and fifth graders tend to talk about heavy important things. But this idea of kind of having these secret codes and this kind of understanding that only we held, I love that idea. It reminded me also of the what I think is one of the near perfect movies that's ever been made, which is A Christmas Story. And in A Christmas Story, there's so much about that movie that just captures what it's like to be a kid and how to feel and think and the things that kids are excited about and disappointed by and all the kind of the ups and downs of childhood. I love that movie, and it captures it. And I remember seeing it in the theater, because I'm older than a lot of you, and they did have theaters back then. One of the scenes I loved so much was when, of course, it's set in an older time. I'm not quite as old as a character in that story. But back in kind of the radio drama days, and he would listen to Little Orphan Annie on the radio, and it was just kind of, you know, mystery and excitement, and there was a decoder ring that you could join the club and get a decoder ring, and they would do these secret messages at the end. And Ralphie, who's the main character, is so excited about getting his decoder ring in the mail, and it finally comes, and he's a member of the Little Orphan Annie Club, and he's so excited, and he waits through the entire thing, and he really doesn't care what's going on in Little Orphan Annie, because he just wants the message at the end. And they say, like, you know, turn the decoder ring to, you know, B4 or whatever it is, and so he clicks it to that. He said, now write down these numbers. He writes down all these numbers, and he's all excited, and you know, the tension is building, and he's translating it and figuring out letter by letter. And then if you've seen the movie, of course, what you know is that it's basically just an advertisement for Ovaltine, which is very disappointing to him, because it's just like, hey, be sure to drink your Ovaltine. He's like, what? That's the secret message? And he's disappointed in it, and it plays into that thing that I just used to love. This kind of idea of like a code, this cipher, this thing that something's a secret, and then suddenly it becomes something else because you have that cipher. And I just love that stuff. And there's these youth group games I used to play that I could never figure out, where two people would have this special code where they could just say like three numbers. Do you know this game where like there would be two people that had it? Jay, you know it. Mm-hmm. You were nodding your head. You know it? I can't remember. How did it actually go? It was like you could just say a couple numbers and they would guess what the word was or something like that?
We had one where we gave directions. It had you'd give cities and numbers and then corresponded.
Yeah. So there's like two people be in on it and the rest of us would be sitting there trying to figure it out. And I was always on the other side of things. And I was also that kid who'd be like, oh no, I know what it is. I'd be like, what is it? I'm like, I don't want to spoil it for you. But I didn't know what it was. I hated being on the outside of it. So I would totally lie at church in youth group and pretend like I knew what it was, because I didn't want to be on the outside of it. I wanted to know the secret code. You know, I was so into that. And it's still a thing people like. I mean, I think particularly in religious circles, I mean, you still find it a lot. I mean, there's, you know, you turn on the right channel and you're going to find someone who's standing in front of a big giant thing that someone paid a few $1,000s to print out, that's got all these kind of numbers on it and verses, and there's someone who's got the code and they're deciphering the parts of the Bible that are so difficult to understand, and they've got it all figured out. You just have to know the secret code. I mean, there's even books called the Bible Code that, you know, tell the future based on, you know, numerology and all kinds of things, which you should be very suspect of, by the way. When I was in seminary and there was someone who was talking about that book and numerology and how important it was, I proved by numerology that I was the Antichrist. So you should at least, you should either leave this church or maybe not believe in numerology, because you can kind of make it do what you want. But that idea of a secret code is just a kind of an exciting thing. And I mean, I don't think we should waste much time on that in regards to religion, because one, why would God do that? Like, why would God keep this thing that we all need to know secret from everyone except, you know, the preacher in Texas who has a TV show until modern day, you know, now. Like, why would God do that? And secondly, I think Jesus, in some ways, I mean, Jesus very much kind of tells us the code of things, right? I mean, Jesus is pretty plain spoken on a lot. It's not that he removes all mystery from God, but he's very plain spoken. It's just often not what we want to hear. And tonight, I think in this story, while there, again, there are so many ways you can go with this and so many beautiful images in here, I want to submit that in today's scripture, Jesus, in a very short period of time, all but gives the decoder ring to the people he's with. He kind of deciphers something that was a mystery and then it's no longer a mystery for him. He kind of gives them the code. And it's really the same code in two different places that apply in two very different ways. And I want to talk about that. And you may think, Mike, you're reading into this too much. And that's fine. It won't take that long. You can just smile and nod. And we'll be done with it soon. But it just meant a lot to me as I began to think about it this week. So let's read through these verses again, and we'll kind of make our way through them and then talk about this idea. And then you all get a decoder ring on the way out. So you can read the Bible. Just kidding. We don't have one of those. Though we'd probably make a lot of money as a church if we could figure out how to work on that. Advertising team, you know, marketing team, work on that. All right, so I digress. Luke 24, verses 13 through 35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So there's two of these followers of Jesus who are going for, you know, 7 miles doesn't sound like long, but you don't have a car. It's a pretty good walk, right? So they got going on a long walk. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Now, we don't know entirely what this means. As far as Jesus came up, I don't know, you know, if he was hiding behind something, if he appears, because Jesus certainly appears and disappears in a way that in post-resurrection that he didn't before. And they were kept from recognizing him. Does it mean like Jesus kind of put a veil over their eyes and didn't want to be recognized? Or are they so overcome with grief, or are they just not able to understand that Jesus looked just different enough? We're not sure exactly what it is, but even though the person that they are talking about and grieving over, and you have to understand this is a very difficult time for these folks, right? There's already some rumors of resurrection, but these folks don't know about it. And Jesus is walking with them, but they don't realize it. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast, right? This is a good biblical image for where they are at in their souls at this point. And I think it's a beautiful image. Side note, this isn't the point of the sermon, but this image, and it really fits into that kind of idea we have of simply following together, this idea that Jesus walks with them, not once they've gotten to the destination, but while they're in the worst of places. It's a very poignant image to me. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem that does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." Right, so you can add a lot of confusion to this grief that they have because they're hearing kind of this good news, but some people can verify it, some people don't. They're not sure what to believe about it. Then he, that's Jesus, still a stranger, says to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken." Seems like a tough thing to hear from a stranger who just joined you in your walk, but "Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." It's a good thing this is a 7-mile walk. That seems like a long talk right there. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went to stay with them. So as they're walking, they got to their location. Jesus kind of proceeded like he was going to keep going. And they stopped him and they said, "Please stay with us." They show hospitality. And this could be for multiple reasons. One, this guy that they don't know just explained all of Scripture to them in some way they'd never understood before. I'd probably want to spend a little more time with this guy too. Two, it's getting to be nighttime. You don't really travel by yourself at night. You know, maybe for his own protection, they're thinking it's a bad idea to be traveling at night. You should stay with us. Either way, they showed this kindness. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us?" Then they got up at once and returned to Jerusalem. It's nighttime, you're not supposed to be traveling at night. At that moment, they get up and they both head back the 7 miles to Jerusalem, right? So you can see the impact that this moment has on them when they essentially have communion with Christ again. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way, and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. He was recognized by them when he broke the bread. And I love this story. There's so much stuff going on here. But one of the things that kind of stuck out to me this week that I'd never picked up on before when I'd read the story, that, you know, just for some reason this time, and this is kind of in the cycle a lot, we read this story a lot, was that essentially there's two mysteries that Jesus solves for these people in a short amount of time, and he solves them with the same basic, for lack of a better word, the same basic decoder ring. He solves the mystery of understanding all of Scripture preceding Christ in the light of Christ. It's a big mystery, one that I'm still struggling with. The mystery of understanding all the Scripture preceding Christ, and the mystery of the stranger who's walking with them and seems to know so much that has joined them on the way to Emmaus. So both of these mysteries that are in their midst, both of these redefining moments are decoded by the same essential idea. And that code, I would argue, is as important today as when they were on that long, dusty, depressing walk to Emmaus. And I want to consider that thing, that thing that solves the mystery, is what we celebrate every week at the communion table. I think there's a reason why at the end of the story they say it's when Jesus broke the bread at the table that they recognized him. I want to claim it's not just something religious we do, but it's the key to understanding Scripture and the nature of faith itself. At the communion table, we remember that which makes Christ apparent. Again, for the sake of conversation tonight, I want you to consider the decoder ring to be the three elements that happen at the table: blessing, breaking, and giving. Those are the words I want to focus on tonight. Blessing, breaking, and giving. I would argue that Jesus opens up all the Scripture to these disciples by showing them how everything in the story preceding Christ, everything in the story points towards a Messiah, towards Jesus, who will be blessed, broken, and given. They just can't wrap their mind around how that can happen, right? How can Jesus complete the story that we've been telling ourselves up to now? Doesn't Scripture point to a very different end, right? Doesn't Scripture point to an end of us being chosen, of breaking our enemies and taking whatever we want? Isn't that the kind of victory that Scripture has been pointing to? What do I do with, and then you can understand their struggle, we've talked about this a lot, what do I do with a Messiah, a Savior, who dies instead of winning? Right? I mean, you can understand their confusion. I don't know if you spend a lot of time reading what leads up to Jesus in the Bible. Some of it's pretty hard to read in the light of who Jesus is. It's hard to understand. There's much in the Old Testament that is hard to understand in the light of the Jesus story. There are moments when I look really hard and I have a very difficult time in whatever text I'm in trying to find Jesus in what is written. I mean, and if you're not familiar with that at all, go, go spend some time in like Judges or something. You know, and when you get halfway through the story of the guy cutting up his dead concubine into 12 pieces and mailing her to the different tribes, you start to go, where's Jesus in this again? Like, you know, I mean, it's tough. So much of the story feels like it should be leading someplace else. Right? The teachers of the law, those who understood the scriptures more than anyone, were those who came into most conflict with Jesus because he couldn't possibly be the end of the story. It is hard to locate the idea of God's blessed being broken and given for salvation when there's so much talk of conquering and taking and killing and dismembering and fill in the blank that's going on, right? Those with the keys to interpretation couldn't decode Jesus. Jesus himself has to show up and talk for 7 miles, which is a pretty long talk. I mean, I preach a long time, but that's a pretty long ways. We probably wouldn't make it more than two tops. It takes Jesus himself walking 7 miles to clarify it. I don't know about you, but man, I wish I was in that walking class lecture. I would love to have heard that. I really wish that would have been recorded, to be honest with you. I just started a book that the entire point of the book was something the guy started on like 11 years ago, was trying to make sense of scripture that led up to Jesus that seems to not fit with Jesus. Like, if Jesus is truly our full understanding of God, then how do we make sense of these scriptures, like in the Old Testament, that kind of thing. And he wanted to do a short book on 11 years ago, and 11 years later, in 970 pages, the book came out. About broke our postman's back when he brought it to the door. I just started that book. I'm like 30 pages into it, and I'm crawling through it. I'm not big on walking, but I'd have taken the 7 mile walk to just get that figured out as of when I'm looking ahead at this book. You know, I'd love to have been there. And they say, and their testimony is, as they're walking and as he's beginning to explain, as he's reading kind of backwards through the lens of Jesus' life and teachings and suffering and death and resurrection, as he begins to then look back over the story through this new lens, their hearts are warmed within them. That jumbled code begins to make sense. But even in the midst of this stranger's teaching on the mystery, they still don't recognize Jesus himself. Not until he blesses, breaks, and gives at the table. And suddenly their eyes and hearts are open to Jesus, God's presence right in front of them. As I read through this, I began to think of this as kind of one of those decoder rings, that thing that once you put it in place, you begin to see things for what they are, and it was never intended to be a secret. Jesus spoke about these things very plainly. People just couldn't quite hear it. We still can't quite hear it. What is God like? God is like Jesus. Jesus, who is the beloved Son of God, in whom God is well pleased. In other words, Jesus, who is blessed. Jesus, whose heart is wrenched for the hurting, who is bleeding because of what we have done. Jesus, who is wounded. Jesus, who feels what we feel. In other words, Jesus, who is broken. Jesus, who is blessed. Jesus, who is broken. Jesus, who sacrifices all of who he is for the benefit of friends and enemy alike. Jesus, who is blessed and who is broken. And then Jesus, who is given. This is what God is like. God is like Jesus, who is blessed and broken and given. And what does faith in this one true God look like? Faith looks like Christ's faith. Faith looks like Jesus, who even though he had every right for equality with God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Even though he was blessed, he took on the very nature of a servant for the sake of others. He was broken. He was obedient even unto death on a cross. He was given. What does faith look like? Faith looks like Christ's faith. A faith that is blessed and broken and given. If you want to sound high-minded, you can call it Eucharistic theology, communion theology. But what it boils down to is that we remember this key, this decoding ring at the communion table each week. We remember the most basic of all elements. Those elements from which our understanding of God and the nature of our own faith are then formulated and built upon. Jesus Christ, blessed, broken, and given. This is why we gather each week, and particularly this is why we gather at the table each week. We always want to keep this lens before our eyes. Because when this lens goes away, we don't see things clearly. You are blessed. That is to say, you are not an accident. That is to say that you are a human being formed from the dust of the ground and given life by God's own spirit and breath. You are made in the image of the Creator of all things. You are endowed with God's spirit. You have done nothing to warrant your birth, your breath, or the good gifts God has given you, which means by definition you are blessed. And I don't mean that in the trite hashtag, I got the parking spot I wanted blessed. I mean at the very core of your existence is an act of grace. It's a gift from the Almighty God. You are loved and you are accepted and you are adopted and you are empowered. You are blessed. And you are broken. You are not perfect. You are not without blemish, and there's no reason to act as such. You have wounds and soft spots and weaknesses, both hidden and obvious. You are a jar of clay holding the dearest of treasures. You have cracks, sometimes wide cracks, but through those cracks and imperfections, the light of the world can shine through. You struggle because of what has been done to you, and you struggle because of the foolishness you have done to yourself. And we, as the people of Christ, carry within us the wounds of the world around us as we share one another's burdens. We are broken, hurting for those who hurt, suffering with those who suffer on top of our own hurt and suffering. You are broken. And it is okay because that is not the end of the story. And it's okay because when we are broken, we are broken with and for others, then we are able to be given away. Distributed to the world, blemishes and all, for your brothers and sisters, for those who will most need it. Sent out to humbly serve and to give for the benefit of one another. Sharing our burdens, bleeding not just for ourselves, but for all those we encounter. Bearing both the scars of Christ and the resurrection that it pays homage to. We are blessed. We are broken. We are given. Apart from this blessing, apart from this brokenness, apart from this giving of ourselves, can any of it actually make sense? I mean, can you make sense of anything Jesus says apart from that lens, without that decoder ring in place? I think it's probably why we so easily and regularly ignore what Jesus says, very plainly. Because things like turn the other cheek, like love your enemy, like pray for those who persecute you, they make no sense apart from that decoder ring, right? That's foolishness. It's foolishness. We are blessed, we are broken, we are given, and it is all good news. Nothing makes sense apart from it. Christianity doesn't make sense apart from it. Scriptures don't make sense apart from it. Jesus makes no sense without the theology of the table. It's why it's the first thing, it's one of the main or first or main things they talk about in every sermon after Jesus raises from the dead. I'm not sure what to tell you about the practicalities of go home and do this. I don't really have that. You know, here's the three things to go home and do. It's not one of those kind of sermons. I just want us to consider the lens that we view our scriptures through, the lens we view our God through, the lens we view ourselves and our call in this world through, and ask ourselves if it's the lens that Jesus gives, if it's the very things that Jesus uses to clarify who he is and what he is about to those who follow him. And maybe we should leave tonight just knowing, really knowing, that we are blessed. We are the beloved children of God. We are blessed. And open ourselves to the idea of a redemptive brokenness. that it's not about pretending we're something we're not. It's not about ignoring the idea that there, something is not right within us. It's about owning the idea that there's redemptive purpose in that brokenness, and then go into this world and live to be given. To the extent that we understand we are blessed, that we accept our brokenness, and that we live to be given, then, maybe then, all of this begins to make sense for us on that lonely, dusty road. Let's pray.